Well, last Thursday night, I looked down at my BlackBerry, Thursday night a week ago, and all of a sudden I had at least a dozen of emails in just a matter of minutes, if not seconds. And so when I pulled one up, it said, "Hi, this is the Qmail send program at Bluehost.com or whatever my provider is." And it says, "I was afraid I wasn't able to deliver your message to the following addresses. This is a permanent error. I've given up. Sorry it didn't work out." Okay, now we all get those every now and then when we send an email. You know, email's super particular. If you have if you have one letter or one dot in the wrong place, it doesn't work. So we've all gotten those before. But you see, this was strange since I had been meeting with people and I hadn't sent any emails out in many hours. Unfortunately, I had a sense right off the bat at what must be happening. And that was that someone was using my email address to send out spam. And so sure enough, when I fired up my computer and looked at the messages more closely, my fear was confirmed. Someone had hacked into my old Yahoo email account and sent everyone in my email, in my address book, a link to a Canadian pharmacy selling Viagra and other such drugs. Great. Then, to make matters even worse, I had two emails from people I knew asking me what in the world was going on. Okay, my first thought was, this is catastrophic. People are going to think that now I've resorted to peddling sex drugs. Okay, well, thankfully, my second thought went to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things work for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, I'm almost hesitant to tell the story this way, but it really did happen this way. And the reason I'm hesitant to tell it that way is because I know we've all been in context where some preacher or someone has said, you know, this horrible thing happened to me, and immediately I thought of Romans 8:28, and it was all just fine. Okay? That's not what I'm saying here. The reason my mind went to Romans 8:28 right off the bat is not because I'm so spiritual that I normally think that way, but because I was already just a few hours earlier, I was thinking ahead to this morning's sermon. I had this verse in my head, okay? And because it was in my head, because it was fresh, God brought it to my awareness, and I began to think, okay, God, what are you going to do? You see, this verse came to my mind because I was thinking ahead to this morning's sermon just a few hours earlier. And I was looking forward to reminding you how God works everything for our good and for his glory. And then boom, God allows Satan to take a shot at me because he wanted me to look at this crisis through a different lens. You see, like most of you, when bad things happen to me, my first thought is, oh, I wonder what wonderful thing God is going to do with this mess. No, my first thought is, oh no, the sky is falling. My first thoughts are usually centered around my great fears that finally it's going to be made manifest what an utter failure I am. Finally, everyone is going to see me fall flat on my face, and this is really going to hurt. It's also interesting because one of the emails asking me what in the world was going on was someone in ministry who has often been critical on our emphasis on sexual addiction and recovery. Of course, no triggers there. However, with Romans 8:28 in mind, I took a deep breath and began looking for how God was going to redeem the mess. Okay, I went into my Yahoo email account and immediately deleted the address book and all the emails and changed the password in an attempt to prevent more fake emails from going out in my name. And so far, that appears to have worked. And then I sent out an email to everyone I could. Of course, here's the side note on that. I went in and deleted that address book, and then I thought, oh, well, I should need all those addresses so I could send out an email to everyone. But thankfully, it was a very old email address. Like, I don't think I've done anything on that address book for 6 or 7 years. So the spammer sent out all the emails in groups of 10. So I kept getting, I think eventually I got them all because there was not a single group of 10 that didn't have a, a bad email address in it, if that makes sense. So I was able to harvest those. And so I sent out an email to everyone letting them know what happened. And guess what? I started seeing the fruit of Romans 8:28. Because out of that, I ended up catching up with several people I hadn't heard from in years. And it was good. Okay? But even better than catching up with a few people was the fact that I was able to realize, really consciously be able to think, even told this ministry person this in an email, that said, you know, that I just realized that, you know, anyone who knows me at all would know that I'm not sending out spam for a Canadian pharmacy selling Viagra. And I could really rest in that. In fact, that's how I started off my email explaining the fake email. I said, don't worry, I haven't resorted to desperate fundraising strategies. And you know what? It felt good. It felt good to know my heart and to know that while I can't control how other people see me, and there probably is somebody out there who really thought I did it, that that's okay. Because I know who I am even when they do not. And that was a very good realization for me. That even if the world thinks I'm a charlatan, that's okay. Because I know who my heavenly Father says I am. And I'm not in a panic. I wasn't in a panic to protect my reputation. And that was good for me to see about myself and my heart. And besides, if nothing else, it gave me a great lead into this morning's sermon. Romans 8:28. Paul says, and we know that in all things, even crazy spam emails, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purposes. Okay, this is the passage I want us to work on this morning. And originally I thought, okay, I looked at my old sermon notes and I did, and how I did this, I don't know. I did 28 through the end of the chapter. And I'm looking, I'm like, okay, there's no way I'm getting through all that. Okay, so I'll do 28 through 30. Well, I ain't even going to make that far today. Because like Romans 8:1, Romans 8:28 is one of those verses that I believe we just need to camp on. Okay? And it begins with God's perfect plan. And I, again, it's one of those verses I will just repeat over and over because it bears repeating and because we need to hear this. Paul says, and we know. And remember, this is in the context of Paul talking about this wrestling that goes on between the now and the not yet. How we are created to live in perfection, but we're struggling with the imperfect fallen nature of our world. And in that place is great pain and great struggle. And Paul's saying that in the midst of that great pain and struggle, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Okay? I want you to notice several things here. First of all, notice it does not say that all good things are God's way of blessing His children. Okay, it doesn't say, and we know that all good things from God, come from God as a way of blessing His children. No, it says in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. In all things, not in all good things, but in all things. And the point I want to make this morning, and I'm just going to make over and over and over in many different ways, is that God will find a way to bring blessing through every circumstance in the life of the believer. Let me repeat that. God will find a way to bring a blessing through every circumstance in the life of the believer. That is Paul's promise here in Romans 8:28. Paul's promise is that if you and I are children of God, it does not matter what happens in our lives. God will find a way to turn every single thing into a blessing. Okay? You can find out tomorrow you have cancer, and God will find a way to turn it into a blessing. You could lose your job and God will find a way to make it into a blessing. You can lose a loved one and God will find a way to bless you even in and through your grief. You could even have a complete mental and nervous breakdown. And God's promise is that He will find a way to turn it into a blessing in your life and to bring glory for His name. You see, here is the critical point. All things here means everything. If you are one of those people who underlines in your Bible, well, repent. Well, no, that's all right. But if you're one of those people who underlines in your Bible, underline, circle, highlight all things. Okay? All things includes everything. And everything even includes our blunders, mistakes, and even our sin. God redeems it all. Okay? There is absolutely nothing you can do or nothing that can be done to you that God doesn't already have a plan for redeeming. Okay? I am a prime example. As most of you know my story, I spent the time I was 12 until I was 34 in the throes of a shame-based addiction. And now 10 years later, God is using my story and the journey He has taken us on to bring incredible fulfillment in my life and hope for many who thought they were beyond hope. What a mess! And what an amazing thing God's done with it. You see, if you are a child of God, you are playing with a stacked deck. Okay? Have you ever, played cards with someone or whatever, and, they're not paying very good attention, and, well, maybe you're not a brazzle. But anyway, in my family of origin, one of the standard rules is it's not cheating unless you get caught. Okay? The sin is being caught. It's not in cheating. There was an art form to cheating. Okay? My granny, when she was in her 80s, sat bold face at a table and looked at you and told you she was getting ready to cheat. And you would look at her thinking, there's no way that she would cheat. And she would cheat. And then when you'd call her on, she said, well, I told you I was going to do it. Okay? Well, guess what, folks? Romans 8:28 says that we are playing with a stacked deck. And God is the one who stacks the deck. Romans 8:28 tells us that it doesn't matter what cards were dealt, or let me take it even the next step, or even how we play the cards that are dealt us. The end result is God finds a way to bless us in the middle of it. The end result is the rider on the white horse wins, and we win with him. God works together for the good of those who love him in all things. Why? Because our God is so great. He can even bring a blessing in things that appear to be the ultimate disasters or the ultimate of curses. God will find a way to bring blessing through any and every circumstance in the life of the believer. That is God's perfect plan. But here's a critical thing to note. Just because God can and does turn bad things into blessings does not mean that the bad things were His plan in the first place. Okay? I believe this is one of the ways Satan attempts to distort our view of God. He wants us to believe that God causes these horrible, painful, disappointing things to happen in our life because God is capricious. Because God doesn't care about our hearts. Satan says things like, sure, He brings good things out of your pain, but couldn't He have brought the good things in your life without hurting you in the first place? Well, folks, we need to remember, God never intends for a child to be abused. He never intended for your spouse to leave you. He never intended for someone to get cancer. No, all those things are outside of God's original plan. As we looked at last week, God intended for us to live in Eden, where everything worked and where there wasn't any pain and struggle. But when sin entered the world changed. Things are not as they ought to be. Things are not as we are created and expect and intuitively know they should be. But the reason things go wrong is not because God wants them to go wrong so that He can teach us His lessons. It's because we have an enemy in our world, and our world is not as it was supposed to be. Again, go back to my email problem from last week. God didn't want some yahoo sending emails to people on my list, making it look like I was promoting Viagra. That wasn't His plan for my day or for the day of the people who received it. But guess what? Even in the midst of crazy, wrong stuff like that, God always finds ways to frustrate Satan's attacks. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment, though. And it becomes almost humorous when you start thinking about it. Think about it for a moment from Satan's perspective. Can you imagine what it would be like to absolutely never, ever win a fight? I know for those of you who are Chiefs fans, you think you understand this. But it's even worse than that. Because think about it. Not only does Satan never win, he always loses in dramatic fashion. Think about how many times Satan finally thought he has struck a defeating blow. And yet time after time after time, God turns it around. Think about Joseph, for example. Think about Joseph. Satan looks around and he senses God's choosing of Joseph. He knows that God wants to do something special in and through Joseph's life. So guess what Satan does? He goes on the offensive. He sees Joseph as a threat and he says, okay, I am going to destroy him. I am going to take him out. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that God doesn't accomplish in him what I know God wants to accomplish. Because he is a threat to me. And so Satan goes on the attack. And so he uses Joseph's brother's jealousy, and I would say he even uses Joseph's flaunting impetuousness to the point that he gets the relationship with the brothers and Joseph such a bad place that the brothers have Joseph and they're ready to kill him. Joseph has come to bring a message and the brothers grab him, take him, and they're ready to kill him. However, before they can kill him, Reuben has a moment of sanity and talks them into throwing him into a pit for a while in the hopes that he can rescue him later. So Satan's plan A is frustrated. Okay, I can't kill him, but okay, what's the next best thing I can do? Satan always has plan B and plan C and et cetera, et cetera. So in plan B, he has the brothers sell Joseph off to a band of Ishmaelites who in turn sell him into slavery into Egypt. And at that point, Satan wins, right? Well, no. Because God was with Joseph. And Romans 8:28 applied to him even though Paul had not yet written it. Because remember what happens next? What happens next is that in slavery, Joseph becomes the most trusted servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar just hands the house over to him. So Satan's there, rats, foiled again. Okay, plan C. So then Satan has Potiphar's wife attempt to seduce Joseph over and over and over. And when he refuses, finally, Satan has him trapped in such a way that he runs away with Potiphar's wife holding onto his robe and screaming, "Rape!" And so in that place, Satan wins. Joseph's thrown in Egyptian prison and all hope is lost, right? Well, no. Because even in prison, Scripture tells us that God was with Joseph. And eventually, God uses the connections Joseph made in prison to put him in the position of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and then becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And then if that reversal isn't enough, God uses Joseph to save his father and his brothers during the time of great famine. And in that powerful scene where Joseph calls his brothers before him, and his brothers think that they're about to be killed for being spies and for lying and stealing and all that stuff, Joseph reveals himself to them. And listen to a very powerful thing he said. He said, "Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Can you see Romans 8:28 at work? Was it God's will that his brothers would hate him so much they wanted to kill him? Of course not. Was it God's will that he would be falsely accused as a rapist? Of course not. But in every one of those places where Satan thought he'd dealt a death blow in Joseph's life, God stepped in and intervened. God came in and transformed the situation, and transformed, even more importantly, Joseph's heart and his life, and eventually brings the blessing. Now, folks, one thing we need to not overlook here, though, is it didn't happen all at once. Joseph spent, I think, and I'm talking off the top of my head here, so I may have it backwards. I believe I remember the timeline is Joseph spent 12 years in the Egyptian prison. 12 years is a lot of time to say, "God, I don't understand how this works. God, I don't understand why when I'm doing what's right, when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be, I end up in this prison rotting to death." And yet eventually, when God's timing is perfect, God steps in and transforms it into blessing. But also, can you see how God used man's sin to bring blessing in that situation? He certainly used the sin of Joseph's brothers as a way to save, guess who? Joseph's brothers. I think he also used Joseph's sin. I don't think Joseph was innocent in all of the jealousy issues. And so in the midst of all that mess, God used it to bring good. Now go back to Satan for a moment. Can you see how maddening and frustrating it must be for him? No matter how hard he works, no matter what kind of unthinkable damage he's able to do, God always turns it right side up. Always. Not usually, not most of the time, but always. God always wins. No wonder Satan is so ugly and mean and nasty. You see, Paul promises us that the same God who worked things together for good in Joseph's life will do the same thing for you and me. When we love God and are called according to His purposes, we ultimately win every single time. Why? Because our loving, engaged Heavenly Father makes sure that we're playing with a stacked deck. And that, my friends, is incredibly good news. That, my friends, allows us to look at our circumstances differently, even in the middle of our messes. Okay, again, I'll use a personal example. Right now, we are behind again financially. New Hope is behind on paying my salary. And Satan is right there shouting his lies, saying that this is the time it all finally crashes. This is the time after all these years when everything finally falls apart. You're not going to be able to pay your bills. Your safety net's gone. Everything's there. You're flying without a net. And it's all going to crumble. He says, "You've been trying to sell your house for a year, and here you are out on a limb, and that limb is about to break, and the fall isn't going to be pretty. Oh, sure, God's come through in the past, but what if all that was just a setup for really getting you high and out on the limb? After all, He wasn't content with getting you to fall from 8 feet up, so He wanted you to climb to the top of the tree. He wants you to climb to 40 feet up so that when you fall, the fall will be fatal." Well, guess what, folks? Romans 8:28 tells me that even if I fall, the fall will not be fatal. And that God will find a way to use even the fall from that height as a blessing in our lives and to bring glory for His name. Now folks, don't misunderstand me. This isn't a pie in the sky, everything's going to be easy and okay kind of denial. I've worked really hard to live there at times. This isn't it. You see, we know that we may have some serious financial issues and consequences. However, what I believe and what I'm beginning to find the courage to stand on is the promise that even if the worst possible, the most unimaginable happens, God will ultimately reverse it. He will turn it right side up and even use the painful circumstances to bring incredible blessings in our lives. Because that's what God does. Now, you need to understand too that many times God's blessings don't come in the form that we anticipate them. You know, many times, even just in our journey of New Hope, we have stayed in, you know, just to talk about some of the financial stuff, many times we've stayed in the financial pain a whole lot longer than I thought we should have. Well, no, every time it's been longer than I thought it should have been. Okay? And the blessings that have come out of that have sometimes been, you know, that financial check that comes out of the mail or comes out of nowhere and suddenly we're okay again. That's happened. But many more times, the blessings have been much more significant than money. Many times, the blessings have been deep heart issues that God has brought to the surface and brought incredible healing to. And that's true in our lives. Because when we're in pain, our basic cry to God is, God, do whatever it takes, just stop the pain. But you know the frustrating, maddening, amazing, wonderful thing about God? God's not nearly as concerned about our immediate pain as we are. God loves us so much that He's willing to let us suffer through the pain of our circumstances, the pain of our immediate situation, if He knows that suffering through that pain will lead us to a more important discovery and transformation in our lives. And so many times God waits. But the promise of Romans 8:28 is that eventually it gets turned right side up. Think about Moses. Moses was born under the king's edict that all Israelite boys are to be killed. He was abandoned by his mother who put him in a basket in the Nile River. I mean, think about that one for a moment. Think about the kind of trauma that comes in your mind about that one when you think about it. Okay? You know, we all have the pretty picture of, you know, Moses' mother putting him in the basket and Pharaoh's daughter just down the, you know, 100 yards down the bank and she knew where it was going to happen. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is she didn't know what else to do. She put Moses in a basket in the Nile with no idea what would happen. And Miriam follows, yes, to watch. But ultimately, I think Moses' mother was sacrificing her son. Saying, God, here is this boy you've given me. I don't know what else to do. I can't hide him anymore. And the soldiers are going to kill him. So here's your son. And he's put in the Nile by his mother, only to be rescued by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised as a prince in Egypt, only to have to flee in fear and disgrace and spend the next 40 years watching sheep in the desert. How many times in those 40 years do you think Moses scratched his head and said, God, if you're up there, I don't have a clue what you're doing. This makes no sense to me. No sense whatsoever why you would raise me up to be a prince in Egypt, put it in my heart to rescue your people, the Hebrews, and then when I try to do something about it, it just all crumbles and fails miserably. God, why would you do this? And then, 40 years later, when the time was right, God meets him in the burning bush and calls him to go back to Egypt and lead the people to freedom. And from that point forward, he says, okay, now it's easy, I can handle this. No, we know that story as well. He goes to Pharaoh and nothing seems to impact him because God's working a deeper agenda. But yet, what does God eventually do? He uses Moses to lead the people out of Egypt from bondage to freedom. Think of Paul. Think of Saul as we encounter him in the book of Acts initially. Think of the incredibly firm grip that Satan had on him in the form of legalism. It was so extreme and so harsh that Saul was there executing Christians simply for being Christian, for violating his interpretation and understanding of his legalistic view of Scripture. But then, because Paul was one of God's chosen ones, God reveals his son to Paul on the road to Damascus, and once again, Satan's work in Saul's life is turned upside down into a blessing. I mean, think about it. Think about all the hours Paul spent legalistically studying Scripture. And then think about how God redeemed that once Paul saw the light. All the time, all the struggle that Paul had used to get all his proof texts, all his verses, all his memorization of Scripture that was all jumbled up in a legalistic mind, guess what God did with it once Paul encountered Jesus? God unlocked it. God unlocked it, and it becomes the base in which Paul uses to write his countless letters in the New Testament. To become the ambassador of the Gentiles, to become the one who boldly proclaims the freedom and liberty of Christ Jesus among the Gentiles. And to the Jews who still wanted Gentile Christians to live as Jews. Think about it. That's how Paul could stand up to the legalistic Jews of his days and say, okay, so you want to talk pedigrees. You want to talk legalistic righteousness? Well, let me tell you mine and see how you stand up. So in Philippians 3, Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law of Pharisees. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Do you see how God took what Satan intended to be death for Paul? His legalistic training and upbringing in Scripture. And then he turns it right side up. And he uses it for blessing in Paul's life and blessings in others' life so that when any legalistic Pharisee wanted to say, hey, look at me, look at how what I've done proves your system doesn't work, Paul can say, oh yeah, well look at me. Whatever credentials you think you have, I can match and I can even increase. But they're all rubbish. Because none of them compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you see Romans 8:28 at work in Paul's life? And remember, folks, Paul didn't have it easy either. You can't just dismiss Paul as someone who doesn't understand suffering. I mean, think about it this way. Have you ever been suffering? You ever been hurting? And somebody that you know that you don't think's ever had a problem in their life quotes Romans 8:28 to you and you think, oh yeah, like you know anything about that nonsense. Okay, that's not Paul. You can't dismiss Paul as someone who doesn't understand suffering, who doesn't have the experience of things not going right according to the plan. Remember what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He says this. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in sea, and in danger from false brothers. No, things have not always gone well for Paul, and yet Paul says that we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who've been called according to His purposes. Things have not gone well for Paul. And yet God has given him the eyes of faith that allow him to see how God has turned every single pain and struggle in his life into a blessing. And that, my friends, is my prayer for you and me. My prayer is that we can begin to trust, even in the worst, most painful moments of our lives, that some way, somehow, God is going to take my pain. He's going to take my suffering. He's going to take my fears. He's going to take that from which I don't see any possible good coming from it, and somehow do His miraculous work in my heart and my life and bring incredible blessing. And Satan is always there shouting his lies. That's not what God's doing. God's not that way. This is the end. This is it. This is when it finally all crumbles. This is when God finally gives up on you. This is when your wife finally gives up on you. This is when, and He paints the most horrible pictures. And in fact, I would say that when we get stuck in that negative thinking, when we get stuck in those places of despair, that a big part of being stuck is because we are listening to Satan's lies rather than holding on by faith to Romans 8:28. And folks, I know it's hard. I know there are many times and places in my life that if someone quoted Romans 8:28 to me, I'd want to take the Bible in their hand and hit them upside the head with it. Okay? Because I don't see how it's going to happen. But here's the truth, folks. It does happen. It will happen. And we could spend hours this morning even just talking about our own stories of how God has done that in our lives to this point. We could spend hours going through individual after individual in Scripture and church history who've been in these incredibly horrible places and then seeing how God has turned that into glory. You can even go back into, you know, like Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, and the broken people there and their messes, and how God used even those messes to bring glory and good things in their lives. You can even go to the martyrs, and you can say, okay, well, here's a reason, here's proof that doesn't work. What about those people who stood up for Christ and in the end lost their life for Christ? Well, guess what, folks? The moment they lost their life, guess what they found? Their real life. And I do believe that there are some times, there are some places in our life where we will not see the fruition of Romans 8:28 in the here and now on this earth. But have you ever read the story of the martyrs? Have you ever read some of their accounts? And heard their incredible faith and just been moved to a greater faith yourself? You see, that's part of God's promise too. Is that He will use every single circumstance in our life. Even if that circumstance were to end up in our ultimate physical earthly death. And God will still use that for blessing in our life and others' lives. Because that's who our God is. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purposes. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we marvel at this verse. We marvel at it in part, Lord, because we all have reasons, we all have situations, we all have painful places in our lives where we really doubt this verse is true. And Lord, I know some of the struggles going on just even here in this room this morning, and I know there's some individuals who are hurting. And in that painful place, this message can even be hard to hear. And yet, your promise is still true. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear the hope that you have in this verse. I pray that you would help us to hear the hope that there is from looking at Joseph and Moses and Paul and in so many different places, Lord, in individuals and in communities where you have come in and taken things that appeared to be just horrible and brought great blessing in them. And Lord, there's really no place that that's not manifest more clearly than the cross. Because it was at the cross, Lord, where Satan accomplished his mightiest deed. He crucified your Son. And yet it was in the cross, Lord, that you purchased our redemption. And it was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you set us free from the power of sin and death. And so, Lord, if you can do that in that incredibly dark place of the cross, I pray that you would just begin giving us hope and faith that you will do that in whatever we are facing today. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Can you believe I thought I was going to get through verse 30? You see, like Romans 8:1, this is a verse I believe we just needed to camp on all morning long. And I will tell you that I think it's a verse you need to camp on throughout your week. And that maybe, like my stupid spam email story, maybe at some point when something hits you, God will remind you of this verse and allow you to just experience the hope and the reality that He's doing something more. So with that said, we are dismissed.